am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do just a little bit of review. Last week we talked about developing a mission statement, and I want to review just a little bit before we get into today's lesson. And last week we looked at Luke 19:10, and that was a part in a big heart, really, wasn't, of Jesus' mission statement. And so we looked at Jesus and focused on his life and how he had a mission statement and how his mission statement helped him follow that almost every day and how important it is to have a mission statement. How many has worked on your mission statements this last Sunday? Let me see. Four or five is all. Listen, I want to tell you how powerful it is. It is so powerful to work on a mission statement for your life. And we'll go through the 10 categories real quick before we get into today's lesson. But in review, let's look at Jesus Christ in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And how many knows that's a part of me and you? He's talking about us. We were separated from God. We were in depravity and we needed a Savior. And Jesus said, "I want to restore my people back." In the Old Testament, before sin, the Bible said that God would come down and walk in the cool of the day and visit with Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be marvelous to have him in the Spirit to come down and walk with us and talk with us in the cool of the day? Wouldn't that be, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? And then after the fall of the sin, we were separated. And so they had a plan. And it talks about it in Genesis 3 where they said, "Well, I'm going to send my son, the seed of woman," he called it. "And they'll bruise Satan's head and Satan would bruise Jesus' heel." And so he talks about putting a plan together, and it's like an overall mission statement to come and to rescue you and me. And praise God for that. And so he clarifies his mission statement, how he's come to seek and save that which was lost. And then every day Jesus would get up and he would just live out his mission statement. He would walk around, and one man I was listening to one day described it like this: Jesus' life consisted of one prayer meeting to the next, and in between he went around touching and healing people. And all it would all stem from his mission statement. "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." And so I think if Jesus had a mission statement, and then we looked in John 10:10, Satan has a mission statement: "I have come to steal and to kill and destroy." And that means you and your family and your kids and whomever else that you know. It's a broad mission statement, but it's his mission statement. How many knows he is very dedicated to doing that? So if Jesus has a mission statement, even Satan has a mission statement. And then Jesus clarified his mission statement. Remember a little farther in John 10:10, he says, "But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And so that's a part of his mission statement. In fact, here, let me reiterate this again today. If you're here today and you're not living abundant life, Jesus wants to fulfill his mission statement in your life and give you abundant life. You say, "Well, I would sure like for him to do that." How many like for him to do that? Well, it's open. It's up to you. He's done all he's going to do. And now we have to just reach out and say, "I receive, Lord, abundant life." How many knows abundant life's a choice? You can receive it or not. In our prayer meeting this morning, we was talking about, someone asked, did Miss Jana, my wife, was she in a wreck this week? And I said, "Well, she was." In fact, Monday night, I was in a board meeting from our neighborhood, and most everybody had just left. Me and one other gentleman was talking, and my phone rang, and it was her, and she was hysterical, and the car was coming down. She'd almost made it home from Enid. She'd been up in Enid that day, and she was coming home, and she was in the right lane. There was a SUV here. A car swerved around, coming from the other direction, almost hit her head on. She swerved, and it just hit her front tire and crushed that in. And then the guy got out of his car and run back up to her car and was looking in the window. And she knew something was wrong with this young man, so she locked her doors, and she was hysterical. She was just hysterical. And she called, and I couldn't understand where she was. And What a helpless feeling. But one of the things I noticed that has happened this week, and we talked about it this week, was she told her son-in-law, we was talking on the phone one night, she said, "Did you tell him he almost lost his mother-in-law?" Now, God spared her without a bruise, without a scratch, without anything other than her nerves. They were shot. You understand? In fact, she was getting on to the 911 operator because they couldn't understand where she was. She said, "He wasn't any help at all." I said, "Well, honey, in his defense, I'm your husband, and I couldn't even understand where you were." You know, that's about all I could make out of what she was saying. I knew it was my wife. My sheep know my voice. I know her. She's my wife, and I knew it was her. And I could hear, "You need to come get me." I could make that out, Tommy. But so I said, but here's what I wanted to get to. And the fact is, when we're talking about a mission statement and things, without a scratch and without, and then she said, I keep seeing the headlights coming. And I said, "Well, you're not helping the situation because you keep saying how you could have been dead." Are you with me? See, God rescues us from things and helps us through things, and we want to meditate and reflect on what could have been. That's the way we are. Then I talked to my son who's in Spain, and we was just having our weekly conversation, and she says again, "Did you tell him he almost lost his mother this week?" So I told her the other night, I said, "You need to quit saying that. God rescued you without a scratch, without a bruise, and you need to say, 'To God be the glory. No weapon formed against me shall prosper in the name of Jesus.'" You know, and say what has come to pass, not what could have happened. And that's what a mission statement does. A mission statement says it helps us clarify what is going to happen because of what I am going to do. Remember, we have a phrase that's a powerful phrase: "The success of my day is not determined by the harvest that I reap, but the seeds that I sow." That's a powerful statement. If you don't, I wrote that down and ingrained that in my head because I thought that is so powerful. When I think everything is going wrong in my life, I need to get up and sow seeds because that's where the power is. The good seeds that I sow today, that's where the power is going to be in my life and what I'm going to reap tomorrow. It's not about what I reap today, but what I sow today. That's what's going to bring success to me in my life and love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit when I sow into spiritual things. And so it's not about what I get today or what happened to me today, but what did I do today for the glory of God in His kingdom? And that's what a mission statement does. It keeps us focused on what we need to be sowing. Jesus said He came to give us abundant life. He clarified. And then He said, "This is how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His anointing is on me and in me." And so by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word to the poor. And so He clarified it on down and He says, "This is my audience." Remember we looked at in Matthew where the lady came up to Him with the demon-possessed daughter and wanted Him to deliver her. And he was hesitant to do that because He said, "I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Clarifying His mission statement on down to who it was that He was to reach. How many knows you have an audience that God has called you to reach? Whomever that may be. One of the new audiences that I'm trying to reach is biker dudes and dudettes. We got us a bike. We got us a big gold wing bike. Man, this looks nice. And Bill Millie has one. And we got the Harleys over here. And we're trying to just reach out to people that have bikes. In fact, this week I was working on a project and I met another Harley rider. His name's James, and we just talked about trips and all and James is not fellowship anywhere, and so just pray for James if you would. See? But it's a new arena, and if I'm doing it, it's a hobby and it's something Jan and I like to do, then I wanna use it as a ministry. Because my mission statement says that I should take on a part of His mission statement, which is to seek those and save those which are lost, those that need Jesus, that are disconnected from Jesus Christ. To being a friend with them and doing things with them and being a part of their life. So that's a new arena for me in that area. But my mission statement says, whatever you're doing, what's the heart of it? What's the value in it? And so I want to run through, Andrew, if you would with me, run through the 10 categories last week. And if you would, write these down. Just develop a mission statement. These 10 categories. Your spiritual life. Your spiritual life. What is it about your spiritual life? What is your mission statement? One of the ladies, Kathy, was here last Sunday, and she came up and she said she was so excited. She'd already written out 10 little things and kind of the heart of these areas, just a little few short words, and she said, "You know what about my spiritual life? I value reading my Bible. I value going to church. I value sharing the Word of God, and I value prayer." And so my question to her, my question for you is, why do you value that? I said, "What is it about this that you? What is the fruit of that? Why do you value that?" And she said, "Well, I value that because of the peace that I receive, that I can't get anywhere else." I said, "Ah, there's the heart of it. See." So her mission statement would be something about, "I value the peace of God that comes from," because the reading the Bible and doing all this. This is the doing of the mission statement. But what is the heart? What do you? Dr. Phil says, "What's the payoff? You know, what? Why do you like to do that?" And so she likes to do that because of the peace. How many says that's a pretty good reason to read your Bible and study and pray? But yours may be different. Yours may be for that intimate relationship that you feel that presence of God and everything's going to be okay, which is kind of a peace as well. But maybe that's your why of the spiritual life when you write out your mission statement. And your family and your children, you know, write out a mission statement. Unconditional love is a part of my own family. And you know why? Because some of my family's not real lovable. How many's got some family members like that? Wow, look at all of you. Yeah. How many of you are that family member that's not very lovable? Sometimes I'm hard to love, you know. Because I think I'm right and you know, whatever else. And so I've had some intense, you know, like I say, me and my family never fight. We just have intense fellowship. So we've had that before. But sometimes, you know, but unconditional love is one of mine, because I want my family to know, regardless of our differences and all, you know, that's we're family. And just like Scott was saying a while ago, we're family here. I appreciate that when one of our teenagers or young people says, "We're family. We'll worship like family." And so here you are, and you know, their music's different, but you're just worshiping with them, you know. And I thought those were some great songs you led us in. They were simple. They were worshipful. So thank you, youth band, for leading us today. And then in your work, I'll tell you, if you don't have a mission statement for your work, it'll change getting up every morning and going to work. If you'll just change, you know, maybe you work at Tinker. A lot of you, you know, we're in an area where a lot of people work for Tinker, and you're supporting aircraft in some capacity. And you say, "Well, I just get up and go to work and I order parts," or "I'm a quality check person," or "I'm, you know, I build it, put the radar on the aircraft," or whatever it is that you do. Well, you could say that. Just to draw a paycheck. You know, that is a mission statement, but that's not very... You know, what is at the heart of what you do? How many knows Tinker is more than just aircraft? It's our security. I mean, you help protect the United States of America through the military and doing your part. And I would put that in my mission statement if I were... You know what? My job is, you know, and my calling, whatever, is to make sure that this is done for the protection of our country. And, you know, it's different, isn't it? When I was thinking about work and out on our track where we walk in the evenings, there's a little outhouse. Now, I don't know who puts a little outhouse out there, but thank you, Jesus. May not matter to anybody but me and Miss Jana, but it matters to us. We're out there where there's no facilities, and it's just a little, and you know, and we walk for quite a while, and so sometimes, quite often, we use the little thing. And so I don't know what their mission statement is. Maybe it's to relieve people all over the city, you know. But it should be, because I appreciate that, you know. Cleaning the restrooms of the church. How many appreciate the clean restroom when you come to church, you know? If we didn't have clean restrooms, how many would have a different mission statement about church, you know? And so whatever you do, there's value in it. And to say, on your work, what do I value? What is the value of what I do? For me, you know, mine is transforming lives through living and teaching God's Word. Just transforming one life at a time. Most of you in here, I've been able to help in some part in helping transform you to where you are. And then some left, said, "He can't transform me. I'm out of here, you know." But that's okay, because they didn't all stay when Jesus called them. Remember the rich young ruler that came and he said, you know, what do I need to do? And he said, well, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've got all that in the bag, sir. And he said, well, then you need to, you know, let me tell you what really the problem is, because he said, what do I lack? And how many of those people that are lacking in really fulfilling life, they know they're lacking. You don't have to tell them. They know something's lacking in their life. If you're here this morning and something's lacking in your life, nobody has to tell you that. In one of these areas, you just know. So Jesus said, having the discernment that he had, he looked at the young man, he said, here's the problem, young man, you don't have stuff, stuff has you. And you need to go and sell your stuff and give to the poor. And I've heard people say, you need to give it all away. And he does not say you need to give it all away. He says you need to give to the poor. In fact, I had a professor one time, and he told the man to sell what he had and give it all away. And I said, yes. And I said, he didn't say to give it all away. He said to give to the poor. He said, well, what's the difference? I said, well, if I ask you to give everything away or give to the poor, what would be the difference? How many would rather just hear me say to you, and if you had to do everything I've told you to do by law, and you heard me, you said, and I said, sell what you have and give to the poor, what would be your first question? How much? There's a difference, isn't there? See, he didn't tell him to give it all away, but he said, you got to change some habits. That's what a mission statement is. A mission statement says, I'm going to find the value in this, in my spiritual life, my family, my children, my marriage, my work. And I'm gonna write that down, and I'm gonna make sure, you know, for my marriage life, one of them is unity. Jan and I've been married 37 years. Woo. That's a long time, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. What about 60?
What about 60 years? You've been married 60 years?
In March.
Wow. You still love him?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That wasn't a long hesitation for 60 years, was it? Yeah. Yeah. But I tell you, I value unity. I cannot survive in marriage without unity. That doesn't mean we don't ever argue, but it just means I don't do well at all if we're out of unity. I don't function well. And I couldn't function well for long if we weren't in unity. And so I value that. And so knowing that that's a part of my mission for our marriage, then I need to sow unity wherever I can. And how many knows that's tricky sometimes when you're looking at a project and or looking at something you're getting ready to do or something, a change in your life, and there, you have different philosophies, different outlooks. That is difficult sometimes. How many knows if you've been married a long time, that can even still be a difficult transition? Jan and I, you know, we bought a new house a year ago last July, and you know, some of the landscaping, we just have different views and different things that we want to do. We hadn't got around to the landscaping yet, other than just some flower beds and stuff. But you know, there's that give and take that's going on, but I have to keep unity. I need to keep unity in the family. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a dominant spouse that you give everything over. Well, I'll just let them have their way. I mean, no, that's not unity. That's bullying. Watch out, be careful. Ripples coming up, going down. Yeah. But that's a, see, I know that because I've sat and meditated, reflected on what's important to me in a marriage, and unity is very important to me. I value that. And so I need to sow that inside there. Then your church ministry, your physical stewardship. We have physical stewardship, and to have a mission statement on that. You know, to have good physical health. What do you value about that? You know, if you let yourself go to the point where your physical mission statement is, I don't pass out when I bend over to tie my shoe. It's you need to step it up a notch. You know what I'm saying? What is your value in your physical health? I tell you, Americans, we don't value our physical health the way we need to. And I know it's a touchy subject, and I'll move on. But to have a mission statement, to know, to keep you on track, my physical mission statement has helped me this year to say, you know what, I need to drink healthier. I like my Coca-Cola. How many likes your Coca-Cola, you know? Ooh, Pepsi, yeah, whatever. And man, those things are just, I drink one a day, but still it's like about 10 o'clock, whenever it is. I need my Coca-Cola, you know, and I know it's just sugar. I'm just drinking sugar. And so I've added orange juice and V8 because of my mission statement to say, you know what, you need to drink less of that and more of the healthier stuff. And so I'm trying to wean myself more off of the Coke. But it's come because of my mission statement of the, I want to live a healthy life. I want to, you know, in your social stewardship. What is your plan for social stewardship? Being friendly and being neighborly. And I've got involved with our homeowners association in our neighborhood. Even though I'm one of the newer neighbors, it's been just in disarray and had no, we haven't balanced the books and since it's been an addition. This year we've already in the black, and so part of my thrust was in my social was to help my neighborhood. And so at the end of the year, we're talking about doing things that they never could do because there was no money to do it. And it's taken a little time. But you know what? That's what kingdom living is about, is loving your neighbor. How can you love your neighbor if you don't even know who they are and don't even visit with them and don't even, you know, so what is your social structure and what is your mission statement as far as your social, your personal development? You know, do you read good books? Do you have CDs? Do you have a strategy to develop yourself personally? You know, if you're leading something or a manager, if you don't grow, the people around you is just going to grow over you and go on and leave you in the dust. I heard this years ago, I love the statement, readers are leaders. Readers are leaders. So read good books in your area and your expertise. Your financial stewardship. What are you going to do with your financial stewardship? You know, do you have a plan? Do you have something that written down that's going to help you? Dave Ramsey talks about having a, what does he call it? Where you have extra? Huh? No, your little savings account, emergency fund. And I thought, well, if you have an emergency fund because you've planned a good stewardship, then you know what you have? You have more than an emergency fund. Guess what you have? You have peace of mind if something breaks around your house. How many, you know, don't raise your hand, but how many when you go to the car dealership or you buy a bike like we bought or whatever, and if you finance it, they try to sell you all this insurance? See, now if you don't have an emergency fund, you'll probably buy it and spend it and then you're just stuck paying interest on the money. To me, it's like gambling almost when you don't have enough money to cover something like that. And it's so obvious that many don't because they really try hard to sell you that stuff. I look at them and I say, well, we don't need any of that. And they say, well, you know, we need to give you some special insurance and coverage here because when you drive this car or this whatever off the lot and it decreases in value, and if you have a wreck, Mr. Eldred, well, then your insurance won't cover all of that. Do you have enough money to... I said, yes, I do. Thank you very much for asking. Well, you know, if a transmission goes out, it's X dollar. I said, I have plenty to cover that. Thank you for asking. See, and then I tell them when they keep on. I say, well, let me say this. I would rather gamble on something breaking and not paying than going ahead and paying you whether it breaks or not. But see, if you don't have a financial plan, you can't even do that. You just kind of at their mercy and say, well, and you feel the stress when they're talking to you about it. And so you have to sign the dotted line to borrow more money than you need to pay more interest on stuff that because you're a poor financial steward. And so I know you're not shouting, but this is good stuff. Good preaching, Jack. Go ahead and preach that good stuff. Once they get free, they'll thank you later. How many of you know that if you've been a good financial steward, that's good stuff? That's good stuff because you don't have to worry about it. If you don't get paid next week or next month, you know you're going to be okay for a while. You know, you're going to sustain for a while. And you can get there if you have a mission statement in your finances. You know, it might be for some of you that can't save, just to pay myself first, and everything else will have to adjust until I get my emergency fund together, you know, and plus. And so, but if you don't have a mission statement, you just spend what you get, and it'll just go here and there, and you won't know. And so, you need that. And then recreations and hobbies. I think we underestimate how powerful that is. In fact, I was talking to one of our leaders this week. He said, "I'm thinking about taking a real vacation and with my family." And I said, "Let me tell you, that's powerful. A real vacation with your family that's paid for, and you don't have to worry about, you're not taking money that you need to be spending somewhere else because you've budgeted for that. That is, I can't tell you how powerful that is, just to go out and, Jan and I are leaving Wednesday, and we're going to go ski for a few days, and we're not having to shuffle bills around to go because we've been planning and you know, being good stewards. And so we're going to go ski, and we're going to have a good time, and just relax. I won't worry about the church. We got good teachers teaching Wednesday and good preachers preaching Sunday. And where am I going skiing? In the mountains. You're going skiing too. Well, I might see you on the slopes. That's one of the things about our vacations. If you're not invited, you're not invited. If I see you, I'll see you. How many is like me? If you're not invited, you're not invited. I love you. And if we see you out, hey, looky, there you are. But if I don't, we just go to have fun and be together as a family. And so maybe I'll see us. It's in New Mexico. Is that where you're going? Oh, where are you going? Close. Yeah. All right. Alright. And are you financially set and you're not strapped? Yeah, see, and you'll just have fun. You'll just have fun. In fact, I'll yell off the mountain, "Where are you, Ashley?" You know. But I'm telling you, having fun. On the seventh day, God what? When He created everything, He rested. That's He skied, yeah. He went snow skiing. But that's a part of it, and you need to put that a mission statement in there. In this spring, when the weather gets pretty, we're going to go out on our bike and with some friends, and we're going to the Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon. We're going to take a little tour out there and do. But I'm just telling you, you need rest and you need time. When you paid for it, you paid the price because it's been in your mission statement, and now you're going to go have fun and you're going to enjoy each other. You know, you need all that. Now, I want to give you here's today's point, and I hope you're not disappointed. Live your mission statement. Listen, if you haven't written it down, well, that point's not for you because you're not even there yet. But once you get your mission statement written down, live your mission statement. You know, it doesn't do any good if you write everything down and you really don't refer back to it and live it. Jesus every day got up and He was out seeking and saving lost people. He lived His mission statement every day. And so once you write them down, keep them handy where you can see them and live your mission statement. And by the way, you need to go back to your mission statement really often because our natural drift is always away from commitment. I know you've heard me say that a lot, but it's always away from commitment and always away from what we value. That's just the way it is. That's just the way we're made, and under the old sin nature, the system we're under, it's always a drift away from commitment. And so to live your mission statement, I want to give you three things. You ready? Number one is discipline. It's the D word. I know you hate to hear the D word, right? Discipline. Discipline. You know why some people make the Olympics and some don't that have a lot of talent? Discipline. You know why Florida beat OU? I believe it had to do with discipline. Go Gators, who said that? Oh yeah, you did. Okay. Pray for her that she can still get into heaven after that comment. She's from Florida. But discipline. Discipline. Let me give you a little statement I read the other day. I thought, this is so good. It says, life always gives you consequences related to your actions. Isn't that good? You know, we think, why has this happened to me? Well, let me ask you about your disciplines. Life always gives you consequences related to your actions. Let me tell you something. If you say, you know what? Well, people are so hateful. If that's kind of your attitude about people around you, I hate to break it to you, but chances are you're hateful. That's hard, isn't it? Because I don't think people are hateful. How many don't believe people are hateful in general? I think most people are just good. We went to Germany one time and people said, oh, them people, they don't like Americans. I didn't find one person that didn't like me. If I did, I didn't recognize it. Now, I wasn't looking. I couldn't even speak the language, but I thought, they sure are friendly. And I kept looking for those old grumpy people. I never did find any. We've been to Japan. You know what? They were friendly. I couldn't understand them. You know, went diving with them, went out. I didn't find any grumpy people. No more than you do here. Not as many as you do here. But you know what? I'm looking for the good. I expect people to like me. For you all that are visiting this morning, if you come and visit and leave, I think you still love me. It was probably the music or something. It wasn't me. No, I wouldn't say that. I discipline myself to love people and in fact I got such a great compliment this week and if I wasn't so humble I'd share it with you, but okay, I'm not humble, I'll share it with you. And the guy said, "You're just one of the most loving people I've ever known." I thought, wow. He lied, didn't he? Well, and maybe he don't know many people. But when's the last time somebody told you that? I thought, wow, I was just about to cry. And I thought, that's what I want to sow. I want to sow love, and so I can... So one of our mission statements here is to model Christ's love. That's the first one on our mission, to model Christ's love. Listen, if we can't do that, we might as well shut the doors and go home. Just model Christ's love. That's tough, isn't it? But that's what He said to do, and so that's on our mission statement. But discipline. Life will always give you consequences related to your actions. Galatians 6:7, he says it like this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." That's why if you have a mission statement that clarifies your value, what you value about one of these 10 categories, that you'll say, I'm going to stay true to my value so I can sow to this, so I can reap this in this area. Listen, if you want a good marriage and you have a terrible marriage, start sowing what you value. We're just always fighting. Well, stop fighting. Stop sowing peace and love. And if you say it doesn't do any good, then it won't. But if you say it will do good because God said, whatever I sow, that shall I also reap. If what's his name don't straighten up, God will send me somebody that will have unity with me because I'm going to sow unity. See, now I'm not advocating divorce. I'm just saying that God is true to his word if you're true to obey his word. Are you with me? Sow what you want to reap. Discipline yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is in the New King James Version. Paul says, and we look at Paul's life and we think, wow, what a powerful man. And boy, he saw visions and revelations and was even given a thorn because he saw so much spiritual things in the spirit. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here's the Apostle Paul, and you want to have a powerful life. If I want to have a powerful life, like the Apostle Paul, he said, you know what the trick is? It's disciplining my body, or I would be disqualified. Discipline. Then finally, Hebrews 12:11 in the NIV, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." Well, it just doesn't feel good. Well, you know, you're not going for feelings, you're going for fruit, right? What you want to reap in your mission. and what you're called to do. So no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. How many says, well, I could go for some righteousness and peace in my life? Well, you have to discipline your body. Then Jesus, I thought about him, he modeled discipline every day, didn't he? And it wasn't easy for him. I thought about when he walked, and we went through Matthew last week, and it said about, you know, how this day he was healing the blind, and this day he was delivering demon-possessed, and this day he was raising the dead, and this day he was, and he did all these things, but he did all these things while he walked among people as he was tired and weary. He did all these things as religious leaders was ridiculing him. He did all these things while he was reaching people and trying to invite them in, and his disciples were trying to run them off or trying to cut their head off with a sword. But he did it because he was disciplined to carry out his mission statement. Are you? See, there's always the adversary, always things coming against us. When he did it when he asked his disciples in his most needful hour, he said, pray and watch. Can you not pray 1 hour with me? I really need you at this time. When his sweat became as great drops of blood. Can you not pray with me, guys, for an hour? And they kept falling asleep. And he said, you need to pray and stay with me. At least you'll be tempted. And how many knows they fell asleep and they were tempted and they failed and they scattered. He did it. He loved us and was looking for lost sheep whenever the men that he had poured his life into for over 3 years looked across the fire in the courtyard and said, I don't even know who he is. Been cursing and swearing and lying, and he did it anyway. Remember, he went to the cross, and there was, and after Peter had made that derogatory statement, he was hanging on the cross, and he looks over at the thief and said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. He never veered from his mission statement, although all these obstacles and people and things that came against him on a daily basis. So here's what we need to do if we're going to fulfill our mission statement is throw away the excuses. Just throw them away. One guy said, I threw away my excuse list, but I think a lot of other people found it. Maybe that's you. You got all kinds of excuses why you can't be or can't do what you want to do. Here's a key phrase. When you're talking about discipline, write this down. When you're talking about discipline, think about benefits and rewards. You know what we think about? What do we think about when we're thinking about disciplining ourselves? If it's your diet, you're trying to lose, what do you think about when you think about discipline? What do you got to give up? You walk by the piece of cake. You walk by and we think about, oh, what I can't have. Instead of the rewards of how you're going to look and feel. See? So think rewards and benefits when you're thinking discipline. It'll help us. Jesus, you know what he thought about when he was going to the cross? Me and you. He thought about the rewards that you would have of salvation and bringing us to the cross and bringing us to the blood being applied to us so we could come into the presence of the throne of God boldly and speak to God. And he saw all of our faces, and he knew us, and he looked at us, and he said, here's the rewards, here's the benefits. They'll get to go to the Father through the saving blood that I will shed. See, rewards and benefits. So think rewards and benefits. Number two, when you're talking about living your mission statement, unconditional love. They have discipline, but how many know there's a lot of disciplined people that do not have unconditional love? And they get their job done, but they'll never be effective because they don't have unconditional love. Unconditional love. Jesus says in Matthew 26:50, when Judas came up to him and was going to betray him with a kiss, you know what Jesus said? He said, he called Judas, he called him my friend. Wow. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? to know, if I knew in advance that you were going to betray me, let's say the communists came over and we're an underground church, and if I knew you were going to betray me to the communists and lead them to me, and you came up and gave me a kiss, and I it'd be hard for me to call you friend. It wasn't for Jesus, because he operated in unconditional love. How about when Peter denied him, like we were talking about a while ago, across the courtyard in the fire, and he looked at him and said, I don't even know who he is, and been cursing and swearing and up and down, that he didn't even know Jesus. And then if you go to Mark 16, 5 through 7, in verse 7 it says, there's two ladies, and there are three going to the temple, and or the tomb to do the burial and the ointment on Jesus' body. And there's a young man in white raiment there, probably an angel, and he says, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not there, not here. See the place where they laid him. And then he says this. And Jesus and Peter has just denied Christ a few days ago. This is the kind of friend he is. But this is what the young angelic person says. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him as he has said to you. See, he mentions him by name personally. I think that's so powerful that the young man would speak Peter's name after what he had done. And Peter was repentant and all, but still, after you'd poured your life into someone for 3.5 years, wouldn't it be difficult to know that they stood there and they looked at you and they denied even knowing you and giving you any kind of assistance? That would be difficult for me. Unconditional love. I shared with our Bible students the other night as we were discussing our lesson. I said, we're talking about the somebody said, pray for the Middle East and Gaza and all the hatred and things that's going on. And I said, let's don't get too holy here, because when the other night when Jana was, when this person that was on drugs or whatever it was, when it got out of control and went over in her lane and he ran and he hid up in his loft, the police arrested him. And so I'm sure there was some kind of a narcotics or something involved. But just about the time that I was up at 104th and 10, and she's across, and I could see an ambulance flashing up here in a couple of cop cars. And then, on top of that, here came a big fire truck right in front of me, and then a rescue truck right in front of me. And I'm following them up there to where she's at, and I've heard this, her voice and her panic. And so I'm a pastor, and I try to stay full of love, but my thoughts, and these are my thoughts, and I'm just sharing my thoughts with you, and this is the nice version that I'm going to share. And so I'm driving along and I'm following these, and I know there are already some people there, and I know how panicked she is. And sometimes when you're that panicked, you don't know even when you're hurt until the adrenaline calms down. She didn't know until the next morning. Her shoulders are like knots and stiff, and her neck and stuff, and because the police officer said and the ambulance said she'll be sore in the morning at least. But she didn't feel anything right at that time. But I thought, here's my thought, I'm driving behind them and my adrenaline's rushing, and I can think about, and I know how hysterical she is, and I thought, if that maimed my wife, I will kill him. That's what I thought that. That's what was rising up within me. And probably, if he would have been hurt, or if he would have been drunk and stumbling around, and she'd been laying there and maimed, it probably would have been pretty easy for me to just walk over and just grab his neck and choke him till there was no life in him. You say, wow. But I'm just being honest with you. That's where I was at that moment. You maimed my family off some negligent, some stupid thing, and kill one. I'm telling you, that's just what rose up inside of me. Now the next day, see, I don't believe unconditional love says that we can always control those thoughts from coming up. But what I think unconditional love is, the next morning when I got up and she's okay and she's home, I begin intercessory prayer for that man.
Yes.
Be angry and sin not. And so I don't know how God looked at that moment that I had, but this is my soulmate. This is my wife, and she's in her proper lane and she's driving properly, and here comes somebody that decides he's going to get on drugs or whatever and runs into my wife. And I didn't know all the details, so he could have had an epileptic seizure or something, but the gist was that there were some wrong to him because he fled the scene and hid, and then they arrested the guy that was in the car with him. So, but I'm just telling you, these emotions, we're all going to have to deal with issues. It's not the point that we don't deal with issues, but to be in your mission statement to say, I want to love people unconditionally. I don't want to put conditions on them. I may be angry at you at the moment, but I want you to know that underneath my anger here is this unconditional love. It's not going to change my love for you. It's not going to change who we are. Remember when I bumped Adam and I was telling the story about him standing back there and him and the teens had all this thing ready to do for their missions and I had to bump him. He got so angry at me and when I went back to talk to him, he said, I don't even want to talk to you right now. This is Adam. Loving Adam. But what really blessed my socks off is, I said, okay, I understand that. I've been bumped before. We was in Guatemala and I got bumped by a bishop. Had all my spiel ready. I mean, I was ready to transform lives in Dominican. That's where it was, Dominican Republic. And my superintendent says, you're not going to get to speak. The bishop's taking longer than we thought. I'm like, well, tell him to quit. I've got something to say here. They didn't. And so I got angry about it, just like he did at me for getting bumped. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came and said, hey, little scout, how you doing? You think I'm not powerful enough to get you up on that stage if they need to hear what you got to say? And I said, yes, sir, I sure do believe you can if you want to. He said, well, then you need to change your little attitude and apologize. And so I went to him. I said, I'm sorry. Just whatever the schedule, man, that's fine with me. God's in charge here. And so I knew how he felt, you know. But what was really powerful is when I walked off, he said, I'm mad at you, but I love you. In about that tone, you know. Now that meant a lot to me. I mean, because if you can say it, you can get there. You can get there if you can say it. When he said love your enemies, he knew it wouldn't be easy, but he wants you to say it anyway. See, and this guy's not only an enemy to me and my wife and my family for running, he's an enemy to everybody that's on the street if he's allowed to stay out. And so I start interceding for his soul, saying, God, I don't know, but let this be a life-changing experience for him for the better. Save him. Help him. And so I begin to pray for him. Unconditional love doesn't mean you can always just suppress all your emotions and you don't have to deal with them, but it means when everything is settled and you get, you know, you're thinking straight, the Holy Spirit's going to quicken you to come back to what, to loving your enemies and praying over them and blessing them. And Jesus lived that out before us. In fact, in Romans 5:8, talking about us, he said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you're in your worst sinning state, just remember Jesus had already died for you. And then he looked at you and said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Sin may separate you from the fellowship of God, but nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Just like with your children, if you're a parent, you know what that means. Nothing can separate me from the love. Now, it may separate me from the fellowship if they choose to live certain ways and do certain things and all and not have anything to do with me. That could occur, but I think nothing can separate me, my love for them. And then the third thing I want to give you is after discipline and unconditional love, carrying out your mission statement is servanthood. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. These are just three little simple words, but I'm telling you, these will help you carry out your mission statement if you'll just apply them. And along with your mission statement, would you just write these down somewhere? Just say, when you're looking, are you disciplined? You know, are you using unconditional love? And then in this last one, servanthood, as you look at these areas, say, let's take your family. You say, how can I serve my family through my mission statement? You know, how can I serve them? Well, I can use unconditional love. Huh? I can just refuse to carry stuff around that, regardless of what our disagreements and what we don't see eye to eye on, or how much they hurt me, or what they might say about me. I can refuse to not hurt, carry hurt. I can, you know, I don't want to carry hurt. I'm not going to carry anger and bitterness. I'm going to have to work through it, but I'm going to process it, and I'm going to let unconditional love rise above that, and let them know, after everything is settled, I love you. Whether they respond or not in a positive way doesn't make any difference. You're just living out your mission statement. This is for you. How many know Jesus said love your enemies? Not because you're enemies. He said that because He wanted you to be healthy. Because if you don't forgive your enemies, He said, I can't forgive you. So loving your enemies is about you. It's not about them. It's about you. It's about me, loving my enemies. Forgiving this guy that hit my wife and could have maimed her, that's about me. And then he gets the benefits of the blessing because I prayed for him and asked God to help him and bring him into the fold and rescue him from whatever it is that's attached to him. Narcotics or whatever he's into. But it's about me. So how can I serve my family? Sometimes when they're really hard to love, or how can I change when sometimes I'm really hard to love? My wife tells me sometimes you're a lot like your mother. I wrote this down. It's easier to remain a servant if we remember who we're serving. It's easier to remain a servant if we remember who we're serving. Let me give you a scripture. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Did you get that? So you can remain a servant to anyone if you remember who you're serving. Whatever you do in word or deed. Whatever. Whatever you do in word. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, same thing with my physical body. I like to serve my physical body. And I thought, how can I serve my physical body? You're talking about servanthood. Well, I say, okay, body, we're going to go to the gym and 3 times a week, and then we're going to walk 5 or 6 days a week. And sometimes my body talks to me. Sometimes my body says, I don't want to go to the gym. How many you ever heard that from your body? I don't want to go to the gym. And so sometimes I'll say, just shut up, we're going. But once in a while, I'll say, okay, we don't have to go to the gym today. And my body says, ah. And then I says, we'll just get the weights and the jump rope and do it here at the house. And it goes, ah. So I'll just get the jump rope out and just jump rope and get my weights and work out and do my, setups and all there in the house while I'm watching. I'll say, I'm going to give you a break. You're going to get to watch TV while you exercise today. You know why I'm doing that? I'm serving my body. Because you know what my body says? I don't want to work out. I just want another cookie and a Coca-Cola and leave me alone, please. Does yours say that to you? That's what mine says. And I say, you know what? That's what I would do if I didn't love you. But I love you too much to leave you there. And so, here we go. And then when we discipline my body, I discipline my body and put it under suggestion, then one day at lunch, I'll say, you know, what sounds good? And my body will say, ribs. And I say, well, you've been disciplined. Let's go get some ribs. Now, you can't have the bread and the fries, but you can have some ribs. And my body's like, thank you very much. Thank you. And we go and have a few ribs and some beans or whatever, and just trade off a little bit. But you know what? That's what Paul was saying when he said, man, I have to beat my body to keep it under subjection, or I'm going to become a castaway. I'm going to fall just like everybody else. It's hard for everybody. But it's easier if you'll do what we're talking about here and you'll create your mission statement in those areas. And the reason we don't is because it takes time. You have to reflect. I know I've been reflecting on mine. I still don't have mine just the way I want it. And I have to have mine done for this class that I'm taking. So just pray for me and I'll pray for you. But I'm started it and I'm doing it. And praise God for all of you that have taken time to reflect and say, my life is too important just to wander through. I'm going to have a mission statement in all of these categories. and I'm going to live my mission statement to the things that I value, and I'm going to have a better life in 2009 than I ever thought I ever could have in my entire life. And that's all available for you through the power of Jesus Christ and His modeling what it means to live your mission statement. Or you can say, well, this is the worst recession we've ever had in the history of the United States besides the Great Depression. That's what our president-elect said this morning on TV. I like what Zig Ziglar said. He said, I know we're in a recession. I just don't plan to take a part of it. Huh? Change what you say. Change how you act and react. Jan and I have some things we're paying off and stuff, and then I said, you know, when we get that back, we was driving along on our bike the other day. We took off early the other day and with Kathy and Vernon, and we went down. They took us to a little restaurant, Elmore City, and we was driving along, and we drove by a little horse ranch and had the little picket fence, and I said, I want a horse ranch. And I thought, we just did a horse ranch for 15 years, you know, down there. But I thought, I want one that we don't have to live there, but we can go for the weekend. And so we decided, when we get this paid off, we're going to start looking around for a few acres where we can keep a horse or two and have some neighbors maybe help us with them or something. And we decided what area we wanted in when we get through. And it's called, you know what it's called? It's called dreaming. God will give you the desires of your heart. And here's what, that's part of our personal, what we want and things, but here's what I know. It'll be a good investment, you know, because property just keeps going up. But it's something that will help us discipline ourselves in our finances so we can have this little horse ranch on the side. And some of you think, well, I could never have a horse ranch on the side. I'd like to, but I never could. Well, you know what? You won't. But if you'll change your attitude and say, you know what, if it's a horse ranch on the side or you want to be a business owner, whatever you want to do, you need to change your stinking thinking and saying, I can't, because your father said, our elder said, you know, he owns it all, right? He owns cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. And if you'll discipline yourself with your finances and say, God, I'm going to discipline myself and here's my reward. It's a little horse ranch on the side or whatever it is for you. Whatever you want. You know, stop living with a mentality that you always just barely get by or you have to participate or be a victim of recession. I mean, those people need to see that there's people that's still going to do well and prosper. You know, when a famine came, sometimes Abraham had to go or different ones had to leave where they were, but God always blessed them. They always had plenty. But they were always, just like with Joseph when he was sold and he went to Potiphar's house and then he went to prison, he never lost his sight of his mission to lead, and he led everywhere he went. Study the life of Joseph. When he's at Potiphar's house, as a young kid, he worked his way up to leadership. He knew his mission statement was to lead. He'd already had a dream from God. Tonight I'm preaching in Muskogee, and I'm going to talk to them about go for the big win. That's what God wants me to talk to this. And I thought about David, you know, and how Samuel came and he poured the oil over young David, and it just ran down him and stuff. I thought I'd share this with them. But I thought, wouldn't it be cool when you turned 18, there were just some old wise bearded man that would come up with a big old horn of oil, and he'd walk over to you and he'd say, I'm here to tell you what you're supposed to do all of life. And he'd pour the oil out and it'd just run all over you at 18. And he'd say, now you're going to be king and you're going to lead this country. And he'd just walk off and you would know, I'm going to be king, I'm going to lead the country. He'd just walk up to you and he'd just take the horn of oil and he'd uncap it and he'd pour it all over you. And I think we ought to wear the garments for a while, you know, after they're soaked in oil. Just wear them for a while. So everybody, our friends would, oh, you got your calling, didn't you? You, what is it? And we'd say, well, I'm going to be a janitor at the school. And I'm going to be the best janitor God's ever had for the glory of God. I'm going to be a tinkerer. I will close. Okay, thank you, Lord, for that sign. I'm like the cable guy. Here's your sign. And all the people said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And for our visitors, this is it. This is the best it gets right here. So I'm sorry. But we love Jesus and we love to have fun. We still love. Thank you very much. Listen, God has put mission in you. He's created you and He's given you an assignment. And I just want to challenge you. Write down a small mission statement. Take the time to say, what do I really value about these areas? What do I really value about these areas? And then say, and make your mission statement around that. This is what I value in this area. This is why. And see if it won't make a change in you in 2009. I dare you to do that. I dare you to do that. And watch what God will do for you. Again, I wish I'd have had this when I was your age. You know, just have somebody challenge me to write it down, a mission statement in these areas. And I hope you do. But I don't care if you're 90, I hope you write them down. And say, this is what I value about these areas. And so, it'll keep you focused. It'll give you a target. Say, this is what I value, so this is what I got to sow. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and Him modeling such a powerful mission statement. But He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then every day, getting up and walking among the lost and seeking them and saving them and healing them and helping them and blessing them. He gave us a model to pattern our lives after. And I pray today that if there's people here that think their life is just aimlessly wandering along and doesn't have value, today I ask that you would open their eyes to the truth that you died for them and you created them and they're made in your image, and that they have a marvelous mission, wherever it is. It's teaching kids or sweeping floors or building buildings or whatever it is that they would do to the glory of God. And they say, this is, makes a difference because this will be a clean building, or this will be a strong building when I get through building it. Or this will be the best part of the whole aircraft that's protecting our country because I'll put quality work in time. Whatever it is they're doing, help them to see the value in it. Help us just take time to write it down and say, this is what I value. And help us to think benefits and rewards, Lord. You come to bless us. You come to give us life. You said, and part of your mission statement was not only give us life, but life more abundantly. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to reach out for that and receive that and live that for you. For all those that have doubts right now of ever being what they would like to be or what they feel like you've called them to be, I pray for their faith. I ask you to increase their faith right now and bring them up to a level of faith where they can believe and begin to speak life into them, and then help them to begin to speak life into their mission. Help it to grow. Help them begin to speak life in their finances and their family and their spiritual life and their work and all these areas. Because you want them to thrive. You want to give them abundant life in all of these areas. And then help us keep them balanced through discipline and unconditional love and servanthood in Jesus' name. And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ, maybe you've strayed from the Lord and your relationship, or it's grown cold, or maybe you've never asked Him to come in your heart and be your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. And if that's you and you'd like to be restored or would like Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent. Come into my heart. Cleanse me, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and make me whole again. Lord, I give my life to you. I'm yours, Lord. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you just prayed that prayer, would you just wave at me? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, as we prepare to leave today, we'd just like to invite our newcomers, our visitors up front to meet Pastor Jackie as a gift.